I don't blame Brother Glorance for wanting to sit down there rather than up here. Last year, we were privileged to be at Cincinnati at Elder Bradlingham's meeting. That was the only thing that I didn't like about the meeting, was sitting up on that platform all the time behind the minister. I didn't like that. I'd rather sit out in front where I can see rather than having to sit up there. It's good to see you again this evening. We've lost quite a few from the service this afternoon, but many of them said they'd have to go and would not be able to come back. But I see there are some that are coming in. And Brother and Sister King, we're happy to see you. We appreciate all of your presence. Trust that you came this evening, that you got ready for church. That might sound a little out of place. You don't understand what I mean. But sometimes we go to great lengths to get a shower and a shave and be sure that our deodorant's working good, and I guess that's all necessary. Be sure our tie's tied right and the perfume's on and all the curls are in place. Sometimes we never stop to say, Lord, meet us when we get there. Be with us when we get to your house. Meet with us. So sometimes I'm afraid we don't even take time to get ready to come to the house of the Lord. But I trust you did this evening, and that the Lord will be with us, and I feel that he will. I trust he will. And I trust you'll pray for us. As Elder Lawrence was speaking about the beautiful situation, I couldn't help but think of the spiritual part of what he was saying. This is beautiful in its natural setting too. But I thought of Psalm 87, where the Lord said, I have desired Zion, loved Zion, desired Zion, more than all of Jacob's dwelling places. You know, it's a real comfort to know that the Lord loves his people. And he does. He always has. Had it not been for that love, we would have been consumed long ago. But it's a comfort to know that he loves us. Tonight, my mind, as he was speaking in prayer to the Lord, my mind was thinking of comfort. He used the word comfort, that we might be comforted. And I thought of what our Lord said through Isaiah, the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and that's where I want to begin this evening. The Lord said to Isaiah to comfort his people. That's a great need. I know there are times when the Lord's people need to be stirred. There are times when the Lord people have to be reproved, because the Bible tells us that this doctrine is for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished under all good works. These things are necessary sometimes. But also God's people, when they gather together in the Spirit, need to be comforted from time to time as well. And so this evening I'd like, and maybe I need to make just a few explanation before we begin, that the Lord's people in the Old Testament and in the New have not been so quite so different as sometimes we have been made to believe. It seems that the world and worldly religions have always had the idea, or at least it came across that way, that God had a plan in the old days, under the Old Testament days, and somehow God just couldn't quite get that plan to work out. When Jesus got here, it just got fouled up some way, couldn't quite get it across, and he had to back up and take a new route. But I want to tell you this evening, dear friends, that that's as far from the truth as anything could ever be. And any time anyone touches on that, you just remember that. God never had his purpose upset. Man's never upset it in any way, shape, form, or fashion. God's purpose is still. And God is still doing that which God willed and God purposed. But God said through to Isaiah, he said, comfort my people. Now how are you going to comfort God's people? How are you going to comfort a people that are in the condition that those people were in Isaiah's day? How are you going to comfort them? Well, I trust this evening that we shall see some of that. For you see, God in all of his dealings with Israel of old, God was showing them in type and shadow and picture what he was going to do in another day. And we're living in that day. We're enjoying those things now that they never got to enjoy. And there's one man that comes on the scene that changes or connects or links or whatever term you might want to use all of these things of the Old Testament with the things of the New Testament and brings them over. And I trust this evening that we shall be able to make that transition and shall be able to see it as we look at it. In the 40th chapter of Isaiah, he said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Now he wants all of his people comforted here. But notice what he says in the next verse. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Now I don't know whether you elders that are present or not make any distinction in these two verses or not, but I do. I make a distinction in it. I'm very much a church man. I believe very strongly in the church. I believe we have a church. If we didn't have a church, the Lord told us something wrong, for he said he was building a church. He built it while he was here. He didn't build it after he left. He built it while he was here. He established it here. Now he's still building it in the sense of building the church, but he established it, set it up, and everything while he was here. And I believe when he says in verse 2, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, he's talking to the church there. Speak comfortably to the church. You say there wasn't any church in the Old Testament. Sure there was. Sure there was. It wasn't a church as we know it today, no. It wasn't what we call a New Testament church. But it was a church, the church of the Old Testament, he speaks in different places of the assembly. And the assembly is the same word that is used in the New Testament to speak of the church. Why, people say there was no baptism in the Old Testament. Then Paul didn't know what he was talking about in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians when he said they were all baptized under Moses' baptism. So there had to be a baptism over there, didn't it? There was a baptism over there. Now, it wasn't a baptism as we have today. It wasn't. It wasn't the same kind of baptism. But I'll tell you what it did. It brought those people of that day, it brought them under the authority of Moses to lead them into the land of Canaan. And a lot of people don't like what I'm going to say now, but it's the truth. If you'll study your Bible, you'll be, forgive me, and join hands with me and walk with me from here on after you learn that it's right. Baptism today, when you come into the church and when you cross that Jordan, so to speak, in the watery grave of baptism, you come under the authority of the church that you come into. You say, now I'm not under the authority of anybody. That may be, then you're an outlaw. Then you're an outlaw. You come under the authority of the church that you belong to. When you follow your Lord in baptism, you come under the authority of that church. So, I make a very specific division here. And he says, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. What are you going to tell Jerusalem? How are you going to comfort her and cry unto her? Cry what? That her warfare is accomplished. Her warfare is accomplished. What good news. That her iniquity is pardoned. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? That's good news from a far country. Cry unto her this. Tell her this. That her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sin. Now most people stop right there. But I'm going to try to connect these next verses with that, because here's how he was going to comfort these people. Now he told them what to tell her. But what is going to help these people? What can they look forward to? And what can we draw from this today? He begins in the next verse, and listen to what he says. It seems so strange. It seems so out of place when you first look at it. He said, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Now, where does that fit in? Who in the world can he be talking about? This is Isaiah talking. Isaiah speaking. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. You know, I still believe, as I said a while ago, that God makes a distinction here. There's a lot of people that travel the broad way, take you to Matthew. A lot of people are traveling the broad way. A lot of the Lord's people are traveling the broad way. He said, there's few that enter in at that straight gate, for narrow is the gate. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Because wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. You know, I found that straight and narrow gate. I found it something that kind of intrigued me a little. You know, when you began to look at that gate and it talks about it being so narrow, it is just so narrow that it's just almost impossible, seemingly, for a person to press into it. You know, when I first came to the church and came to the place I wanted to come into the church, you know what was uppermost in my mind? Will they receive me? Will they have such a one as I am? I hate to present myself to those people. I'm afraid they may refuse me. Why, it just looked like they were so holy and walked so high and walked so straight that I was afraid to present myself, that they wouldn't take it. But you know, after I got into this way and got on the highway and began to walk on that highway that God has for his people, I found out it's not so narrow. It's narrow, the gate's narrow, but when you get in there and begin to walk on it, the further you walk, the broader it begins to get. For it just opens out into joys and blessings and peace and happiness, and it just seems to me like there's a table set under almost every tree along the roadside. But when you get on that Broadway, you say, boy, this is the way now. This is it. Mankind, this is it. And you start walking down that thing, and the first thing you know, it begins to drop off on either side. It just kind of caves off. It's falling away. And the first thing you know, that thing's so narrow and shaky, there's nothing left much. It kind of scares a person. This highway is a good place to walk. Most of God's people are just walking up on the way. Just walking the way. But some of God's people, his church, those who are walking with him in truth, are walking on that highway. There's a lot of joys there, a lot of blessings. A lot of little roadside parks there to feast on. A lot of times it's like David said, my cup just runneth over. My cup just runneth over. Well, I'm not getting to what I want to. Chasing too many rabbits here tonight. But let's look at this. He said, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Watch this now. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. What is this comforting that's going to come to Jerusalem? First of all, her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. She hath received double from the Lord. For all of her sins, there's a voice of one that comes out of that crying, prepare ye, prepare ye. I look over in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, and I find these words almost again. I read it and I find it says this. He says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. He's still coming in Malachi. I turn over in the third chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and I hear something else then. In those days, the Bible says, came John the Baptist. I'm reminded of what a colored man said. Colored preacher that couldn't read very well, didn't understand anything. And they were talking to him on this particular scripture and why he was a Baptist. And they said, now you don't even know why you're a Baptist. And he said, yes, I do. Said, you don't even know who founded your religion. He said, I know who started baptizing like Baptists did. Said, who is that? He said, John the Baptist. They said, why, you can't prove that Baptists were the first in the Bible. He said, I may not can, but I'm sure going to try it. He said, I read over there in Matthew 3:3 where it said, and in those days came John the Baptist. Now he said, if any of you fellows can find John the Methodist or John the Presbyterian or any of those others, you tell me where it is. I can't find them. That may not be too good a theology, but I believe he got his point across. I believe he got his point across. Matthew said, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea. What did this man preach? And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah. Just read it to you. Chapter 40, verse 3. Saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's the same man. You say, is there any connection between these? It seems that people want to come right up to the end of Malachi and just chop everything off and throw all of that away and then pick up and start with Matthew and go on and say there's no connection between them. But I tell you this evening, dear friends, there is a connection between them. I tell you, we don't have 66 books, we have one book. We don't have two books, we have one book. It is all the Word of the Lord. And it's all needful in our lives, in our Christian walk or our experience through this life. We need it all. There's much there that we find. Now this man, John the Baptist, I tell you this evening that he came on the scene different to any other man that was ever come into the world. And I want to show it to you. This man, John the Baptist, came on the scene from a different standpoint, with a different view, and he came in a different manner. John the Baptist came on the scene of the Old Testament priesthood. You say, well, that's passed away. It passed away, all right, in a sense, but I had rather use the term it was changed or it was fulfilled. It did what God set it up to do. You see, the first priesthood we ever had in the Bible was the priesthood of Melchizedek. Abraham, the Bible says, and I'm going to touch on something that old Baptists just get the shakes all over when you mention. But I want you to stay with me for a moment. Don't get scared. Abraham, when you mention the word tithe, everybody just gets scared to death. Old Baptists just have a fit. I'm going to tell you something this evening, dear friend. You ought to be happy if somebody preached to you about tithing. You ought to be happy about it. You say, why should I be? We're not under the law. I know that, but I'm going to tell you something. Under the law, you didn't have to give but 10%. But if you'll follow this book through, you'll find today that under grace, you ought to give all. That's about 90% more. You see, we forget about that a lot of times, don't we? The law didn't demand very much. You say, oh, you couldn't keep it. No, you couldn't keep even it. But look at it for just a moment. The law said that you weren't supposed to covet your neighbor's wife nor anything your neighbor had. But the New Testament says you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's look at that for just a moment. Let's just analyze this a little bit. You say, well, we're living in the day of grace. That's what I'm talking to you about. Under the old law, you didn't have to do anything for your neighbor. All you had to do was just not covet what he had. But under the new law, Brother Reynolds, it says that I'm to love you as I love myself. I'm going to confess to you tonight, I'm afraid I don't do that. Some of these other people may not do it. They may say, Brother Reynolds, I love you as well as I do myself. Well, it's easy for me to say that. But I'm going to prove to you I don't think I do. I don't try to make sure that you have as much as I do. See? I say, oh, poor brother so-and-so. They look like they're having a hard time. I sure feel sorry for them. Do you feel sorry enough for them to give them half of what you got? No, you wouldn't give them $10. Right? You don't love him like you do yourself. Sure you don't. You see, grace puts a whole lot more on us. Because it comes from love. It doesn't come just from a law that's written down. It comes from the heart. Love thy neighbor as thyself. How well do I love myself? Pretty good. Pretty much in love with this old boy. You say, well, you're not supposed to be. I'm trying to be honest because I hope the Lord will bless me. He's not going to bless a liar up here. I'm just trying to be honest about it. See? Oh, it'd be real easy to get up here, but you don't see any halo over my head. You don't see any wings sprouting under my arms either. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, just like everybody else, and I don't meet all the qualifications I ought to meet. See? Now I'm going to get maimed now, and you don't either. See? You don't either. But John the Baptist came. He came from that old priesthood. And what I was talking about a while ago, that first priesthood was Melchizedek. And Abraham, the Bible says, when he came back from the slaughter of the kings, he stopped and paid tithes to Melchizedek. That was a long time, about 400 years before the law was ever given that said anything about paying tithes. Abraham paid to Melchizedek. Say, are you preaching on tithing? No, that's not even my thought. But I wanted to give you a bonus of some kind. Throw something in free. Maybe it would be worth a little something to you. That was the first priesthood. Now the Bible says that priesthood had no beginning, no ending, no father, no mother, no lineage, nothing. They didn't. According to the record, there's no record of when he came on the scene. There's no record when he went off the scene. Abraham just came before him and paid tithes to him. And that's about all you know about Melchizedek. Paul writes about him over in Hebrews and tells us some more about him over there. Oh, maybe that ought to have been our subject tonight. That's a good one. Oh, it's a good one. But let's look at this other priesthood tonight. We might get on that tomorrow if the Lord be willing. But let's look at this other one tonight. The next priesthood that came on the scene was the Aaronic priesthood after they'd been brought from Egyptian bondage and after God gave them the tabernacle under Moses. He set up an Aaronic priesthood. And then later, after that Aaronic priesthood, it was changed over to the Levitical priesthood. Levitical priesthood. You say, well, it did away with the Aaronic priesthood, not completely. Oh, they didn't? No, can you prove it? Yes, going to in just a moment. When John the Baptist came on the scene, his father was Zacharias. He was ministering in the priest office at the time he got the announcement he was going to have a son. He was married to a woman named Elizabeth. And Elizabeth was of the Aaronic priesthood. Her lineage came through the Aaronic priesthood. Zechariah's lineage came through the Levitical priesthood. So I'm telling you tonight that we have a man who came on the scene that bridged the gap, so to speak, for lack of better words, between the Old Testament and the New. The first man that came in the New Testament preaching was a man who came from the Aaronic and the Levitical priesthood both. You say, now how do you know that? Well, I don't want to leave you like that. I'll take you back to 1 Chronicles chapter 24. 1 Chronicles chapter 24. And when we get back over there, we find these words. Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, those two died. You say they died? Yeah, they died back in the 10th chapter of Leviticus. Go back over there and read it and it'll tell you. They died over there. Why did they die? Because they offered strange fire before God. Say, it doesn't make any difference how a person worships, does it? Does it make any difference how we conduct ourselves before God? Just so we go, just so we call it in the name of the Lord? That won't do. No, sir. Don't you ever get it in your mind that anything's all right with God? It won't do. Nadab and Abihu, well, they were officiating in the priest office. And they went to offer sacrifices, and that fire was supposed to be brought from off that altar. Those coals were over here. Nadab and Abihu said, don't make much difference. We'll just build our own fire. And God said, don't make much difference. I'll just kill you. You won't build no fire. 10th chapter of Leviticus, God killed them both because they offered strange fire on the altar. Now, brethren, you see, we need to be careful. Just saying it's in the name of the Lord is not good enough. So these two died. That left Eleazar and Ithamar. Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest office. When you come on down, you find that in verse 5 said, thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another, for the governors of the sanctuary and the governors of the house of God were the sons of Eleazar and the sons of Ithamar. And the sons of Ithamar. Now, as you look at these, you find there were 16 of the sons of Eleazar and 8 of the sons of Ithamar. And that makes 24 orders of the priesthood. You say, does that make any difference? I think it does. Open Luke chapter 1 when we come over here. I look down in verse 5. And I find there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah. That was one of those courses back over there in those 24. You don't have to take my word for it. Just look back over and read it. Of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So here we have two people, man and wife, that bring together the two old priesthoods of the Old Testament. The Aaronic and the Levitical priesthoods. And of those two priesthoods, a man is born. Born miraculously, too, I would recall, bring to your remembrance. He was born miraculously. Elizabeth was a barren woman. She had never had any children. She'd passed the age of childbearing. But God said to Zacharias, Elizabeth's going to conceive and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Zacharias questioned this a little bit. He didn't understand all that was going on. And so God said, you will not speak again, Zacharias, until he's born. Here's a man working. He's in the priest office. And his job was to come out and bless the people and send them away. And he can't say a word. So when he comes out that morning, he can't say anything. And until the child was born, he couldn't say anything. When the child was born, Elizabeth said, they said, what's going to be his name? Sure, it's going to be Zacharias or something like that. Elizabeth said, no, it's going to be John. They said, John? Why, there's something wrong with Elizabeth. Something's happened to her mind. Let's go talk to Zacharias. She don't know what she's talking about. Got over there and said, Zacharias, what you going to name this boy? He took something and wrote his name down. He said his name should be called John. And when he wrote that name down, his voice came back to him. He could speak again. His name will be John. A lot of people wonder why in the world that John the Baptist, why this man dressed like he did and so forth. Well, if you go back and read Numbers chapter 6, it'll tell you why he dressed like he did. John the Baptist.